Well, we're glad you're here this morning. It's great to have you, especially our guests. We're glad you're here. Please stick around afterward. We want to get to know you, say hi, and just welcome you here. We're thankful for your presence with us this morning. It's a pleasure to have you. Something I did want to make a reminder of, I don't know if it's going to be mentioned again. Hopefully it will. That way we get it twice in our ears and into our brain. But next week is our daylight savings. And so make sure to set your clocks forward. That way you're here on time. If you don't set them, you're going to miss the whole service. There has been times in my life of ministry where we've shown up late to class as it was ending, a class I was supposed to teach because we didn't set our clocks ahead. And so it's one of those things that happens. It was a little embarrassing, but it wasn't that big a deal. Well, I hope your daily reading's going well. Just keep on at it. If there's something we can do to help you, let us know. We want to be able to help you with that, if we can be of service to you. Thanks, Derek. Well, we are coming closer to the end of our Beatitudes, and this morning I wanted to share a little story to kind of fit in with what we've been talking about here with our Beatitudes. This comes from a story that I read about recently, but we know that there are situations in our world where conspiracy theories can abound. And there are conspiracy theories about all kinds of manner of thing that happens in our world. But for some reason, musicians and celebrities seem to get the brunt of these. A lot of our celebrities and the people that we listen to on the radio, they are part of these conspiracies, apparently. And it's funny, as I was reading these conspiracy theories, a lot of them have to do with death. It's funny how death is related to a conspiracy theory. And you're looking at the screen probably saying, some of those people aren't dead, they're still alive. Well, let me tell you a little story about some of these. And we'll start with Justin Bieber up in the corner there. In 2017 in Australia, he was giving a concert, and there are people in this crowd who claim to have witnessed Justin Bieber transform into some sort of a lizard-like creature on stage. Of course, 2017, we are in the days of cell phones and video. And you would think somebody caught this on video. Well, we don't have such a video. But there are people that do have video or claim to have video of his eyes turning into this black, full color like a lizard. Again, we don't know if those are doctored. I'm pretty sure they are. Somebody has edited those videos. But he's not alone. There are apparently lizard-like creatures living amongst our celebrity culture, some of which are people like Mark Zuckerberg is claimed to have been a lizard, and the late Bob Hope, and the recently passed Queen Elizabeth. Of course, they died, and they saw the bodies. They didn't transform on their deathbed, so we don't know. Back in the 90s, Tupac Shakur was claimed to have faked his death. He was part of this culture of rap artists who were constantly fighting with other rap artists about, you know, who was better. And at the time, he was signed to a record label, Death Row Records. And he was worried about being murdered by the owner and the creator of this record company. And so the claim is that instead of a drive-by that he had been killed, he actually faked his death, and now he's living somewhere out of the country, safe and sound. Also, Taylor Swift, it is said that she actually passed away years ago, and she sings in a song that she says, "Hello, this is Taylor. Oh, it's not the Taylor you know. She's dead." And people are saying that that's her actually revealing that she is not the real Taylor Swift, that Taylor Swift died, and because they were making so much money, the record executives put another person in her place, and the Taylor Swift we know now is a different person. Can you believe it or not? Justin Bieber and Britney Spears, it has been said that they both died in a car accident when they first started singing together, and that the people that are replaced them now are actually clones. And especially with Britney Spears, every time you see her go a little crazy in the news, that's when they take that clone out and they replace her with a new one. That one's gone bad, and so we got to replace it with a new one. And it's said that Justin Timberlake has been in a coma since then, and the Justin Timberlake we see now is a different Justin Timberlake. The Beatles are not excluded from this. It has been said that this is that the Beatles we know were not the same Beatles that started together. In fact, they replaced different Beatles over the years and had different groups of Beatles that would perform while this one's recording, because there's no way in the world they would be able to create so many hit songs, so many hit records, tour together, and still be the same band in one piece. And it said that the record executives had these creative people that wrote all of their hits while they would record with this group, and this group would go out and perform. It's a conspiracy theory, right? Well, for whatever reason, moon landings, JFK, 9/11, there are conspiracy theories connected in our world about all sorts of different things. And in this case today, it's not a conspiracy theory, but for whatever reason, these people here being persecuted just for existing and having some success, we're going to see in our Beatitude this morning that persecution comes to each one of us throughout our life for different reasons. So let's look at that this morning. If you'll turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5, we're coming to our last Beatitude in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. And though this is the last Beatitude, we're actually going to split it up into two Sundays. I want us to consider these things that Jesus is saying in these three verses that make up the final Beatitude. But for today, we're just going to look at verse 10. So Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10. You'll turn over there with me and hold that spot. We want to look at this Beatitude, at least the beginning half of it. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Up to this point, Jesus has preached some difficult things in his Beatitudes, things that people have to work on, and if they're successful, they will have lived a difficult but noble and admirable life. You know, being humble and being meek, being merciful, being a peacemaker, these are hard things to do, are they not? But they are things that we all aspire to do, that we aspire to be in our lives. Well, Jesus then, he takes all of those things and he says, guess what? Those things, they prepare you for this one. And so, blessed are those who are persecuted. Jesus is preparing these people for something. These people that gathered together on that mountain, on that mountainside, to hear his message, he's preparing them. This is not just an ordinary message. He's giving them this awareness about the life of a disciple and what they need to be doing in their lives. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, this Messiah that you've been waiting for centuries for, you need to hear these words, because this is the way that you live now as a follower of Jesus, as a student of Jesus. But are those who are persecuted, are they blessed? It seems like an obvious oxymoron to say that. I certainly don't feel blessed when I'm persecuted.
These people at this time did not like being persecuted, and they did not feel blessed. It was terrible. Jesus, why can't you deliver us from this persecution? Why are we just blessed when we're persecuted? Why don't you just take it away? You're Jesus. Take all these terrible people out. Send your armies to deliver us. Jesus says, no. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For the sake of being righteous, you are going to be persecuted. Which is funny. Previously, in his fourth beatitude, said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus told them to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. They would be filled with it. And now that they're filled, they're going to be persecuted for it? What a dirty trick, Jesus. How could you do this to us? Of course, I'm being facetious here. It wasn't a trick, but it's the truth, right? Those who seek righteousness in its purest form are doing what's right, and they would be blessed by that. We spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. I encourage you to go back to YouTube and to listen to that lesson if you want to know more about it. But let me continue from that lesson and say that right living, righteousness, is the best way to live. The blessing that we get from a clean conscience and knowing that our eternity is secure is an enormous blessing. If we examine the life of a righteous person, we can see a few things from that. Those who are persecuted, number one, persecution is part of our identity in Christ. As a disciple of Jesus, our identity in him is one of persecution. And why is that? If we are like our teacher, our Lord and Savior, we will be persecuted just like he was. We will look like him. And what happened with him? In John chapter 15, what does he say? Starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Jesus never said, follow me and do what I did, because then the world's going to think you're great. There's nuance to this, of course. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying you don't have to be kind and love other people because they already hate you. No. We absolutely must be kind and gracious people to those around us. This is part of our pursuit of righteousness. If we are pursuing righteousness, we will be kind and loving and gracious to other people despite of their hatred of us. My point is that Jesus promised persecution for his followers. We already know this is going to happen. So stop thinking that we can somehow overcome this persecution, that if we're more amiable, more genial in our lives, and we can accept sin, people will change their minds about us. There are these kinds of Christians and churches everywhere, and they are not seeing this explosive growth. It's actually the people who are seeking righteousness who are more attractive to a seeker of Jesus. Someone who wants Jesus will more likely find a church that is desiring to live the truth of God's word, because that's what a seeker is looking for in their life. And again, nuance. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be gracious and loving and fair and reasonable people. But let's move forward. Number two, those who are persecuted. How you handle persecution is a measurement of your faith in Christ. How are you going to handle this persecution when it comes? because it's promised. It is coming. So how are you going to handle that? Are you going to whine that life is not fair? Are you going to go to God and scream at him, bringing, you know, he brought these terrible things into your life, these terrible situations. It's all his fault. Or do you see the blessing of persecution, the blessing that Jesus talks about here in Matthew chapter 5? Jesus said the persecuted would be blessed because of righteousness' sake. We already said it isn't going to feel like much of a blessing to be persecuted unless your frame of reference is switched. If we think back to all the earliest martyrs in the Christian faith, they weren't complainers about their persecution, but they actually welcomed the persecution. They embraced it as part of their identity. And then oftentimes they thanked God for finding them worthy of such persecution. Have you ever, when you have been persecuted, maybe it's in times of doubt or in pain, times when others are mistreating you, have you ever stopped and thanked God? No? We often pray for God to take away that pain, do we not? Take away that doubt. God, take away the mistreatment. Take away our tormentors. God, make them move to the opposite side of town. Make them move out of the state. We don't want them here. God, take them out for good. Get rid of them. Ouch. But do we thank God for those people? Thank you, God. And for example, I'll use my own situation. Thank you, God, for Dan. He's terrible. He uses scripture to get his way. He abuses our neighborhood. He yells at me. Thank you. Help me to be a blessing to him. Hopefully you don't have anybody named Dan this morning among us. If we do, I'm not talking about you. He lives in Oregon. I'm stepping on my own toes now on purpose. I must be nuts, right? I must be crazy. But this isn't far off from what I'm talking about here in this lesson. This is a lesson that I need to hear. I need to know this. I hope you do too. This is not far off. Let's think now back to what Peter and the other apostles dealt with in Acts chapter 5. If you would, turn over there. This is a long passage. I want to read this, and I don't want you to miss it. It's not going to be up on the screen. I don't want you to miss this passage. You may want to underline some things, take note of some of this. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 17, we're going to read a bit of this passage together here this morning. Matthew chapter 5. I'll give you a second to turn over there. Acts chapter 5. Did I say Matthew? Acts chapter 5. The apostles and Peter have been doing the work of Jesus, continuing that work, and here they are now in front of the high priest. So Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Well, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. These apostles, Peter, of all these apostles, the same Peter who was running away, afraid of what might happen to him if they found out he was associated with Jesus, who denied knowing Jesus, is now this apostle willing to go and preach the word of God right in the middle of the temple where the same people who killed Jesus were. He was willing to say that to their faces. They were released. "Go and stand in the temple. Speak to the people all the words of this life, this truth, our Jesus." These Pharisees and the people of the law, the scribes, everyone there said, "You guys are filling all of Jerusalem with this teaching." That's how bold these apostles had become. Willing to teach and say it everywhere. And they said, "You intend to put his blood on us where it rightly belonged." And what did Peter say? "We have to teach this. We must obey God rather than men." Verse 29. We must obey God rather than men. And what happens? Peter and these apostles, thankfully Gamaliel kept them from being killed at that time, but these apostles were beaten for what they had done. Even though they knew that they were released by the power of God, there's no way they could have gotten out of that prison by themselves. And everyone who was around them was afraid that something bad might happen to them if it was found out. They were beaten and sent on their way. If we were in that situation, what would have happened? "God, why? Why are we being persecuted like this?" God, take away this persecution from us. God, don't allow them to do this to us. Oh, God, why would you allow them to beat us? That might be how we respond. Is that how Peter and the apostles respond in this passage? No. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Wow. That is how they handled their persecution. Not only did they leave after being beaten rejoicing, but they went back to keep teaching and preaching Jesus. Can we say the same thing about us when we are in a situation of persecution? Number three, persecution can come from other Christians. I'm not saying that every disagreement we have with another believer is persecution. That's ridiculous. But there are those who are this kind of a fake righteous. People like these Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests in Acts chapter 5, those who hypocritically talk the talk of righteousness, while at the same time they become a stumbling block to those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And they don't like that you are finding your righteousness in places outside of their leading. They want you to look back at them. They want you to look like them, not like Christ. Do it our way, or you're lost. Do what we say, or you aren't a real Christian. You aren't keeping all of these made-up laws and traditions and preferences we added. Do these things. No, Jesus said, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And many times it comes from the hands of the religious people who are around us. That's what the apostles in Acts 5 were experiencing. What was it that they were upset about the apostles the most? Not that they were teaching goodness and righteousness and love. Their biggest concern was in verse 28. They said, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Those men's sins were called out. They were exposed, and these religious leaders didn't like this at all. It meant they were also still sinners and also still guilty. Gamaliel was the voice of reason to those who wanted to kill these apostles, yet they were still beaten. He didn't stop that. Yet they were still sent out and beaten. Persecution is part of the commitment that we make. When we are baptized into Christ, we have reconciled that persecution as part of our commitment. We are not still trying to figure out whether or not we are really committed to Jesus. We made that commitment, and now we're ready for it. But back to our beatitude for a moment. Jesus says, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed are they, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who else was this promise given to before? Think back to our first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we are these humble, poor in spirit, we inherit the kingdom of heaven. For those who are poor in spirit, we acknowledge that we deserve nothing, but we receive everything. And at the same time, the poor in spirit will be the same people who seek righteousness for the sake of being righteous, humbly, and submissively. Those people also receive the kingdom of heaven. These two beatitudes have this same outcome, this same reward. And it's fitting, isn't it? I said we would be splitting this beatitude into two lessons. Today we've heard about those who are persecuted. Well, next week it's going to become a little bit more personal. Next week, these beatitudes, well, today, the Beatitudes and previously, they have been about the those. Blessed are those people who do this. Blessed are those who. Well, next week, we read Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Jesus says, blessed are you. Jesus' intention isn't just to make statements about other people who are out there, some anonymous group of people that maybe we can identify with. Jesus intends these things for you, that you take on this identifying principle because you will be reviled and persecuted. And I want to make sure that we start to see that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount isn't for other people out in the world. Oh, it's certainly for them. Absolutely. But this sermon is for you. It's personal. It was given thousands of years ago, but it was meant for us in this room and for all those who call themselves Christian. So I look forward to next week. It will be the last beatitude in our series that we've been going through, but this is just the beginning with the Sermon on the Mount. We've got more to come. There is more Sermon on the Mount, lots of it. But I encourage you to read ahead. Start to contemplate what these beatitudes mean for you and your walk with Christ. We're walking with Christ this year. That's our theme. We're not just going through the Beatitudes to learn about something that happened a long time ago. We're doing this so that we can be walking with Christ now. And so I look forward to that. And I encourage you to read ahead and to go back and read the rest of the Beatitudes all over again and see how they're all connected together. And how these promises that Jesus gives, they culminate in this final beatitude. Blessed are you. We are blessed because of what Jesus has done. And he gives us these promises because we are going to see those blessings in our lives when we start to adopt these identifying features of being meek and humble, poor in spirit, seeking righteousness, hungering and thirsting for it, being merciful for other people. And it even comes with the hard stuff like being persecuted. So I encourage you, read ahead. And this morning, if there's anything that we can do as a church, we want to invite you to come forward. We will pray with you over any situation that you're having, whether you're being persecuted in your life, or whether you're just struggling with one of the other beatitudes that we've spoken about in this series. Maybe it's about being merciful, about being meek. How do I be more poor in spirit? We want to pray for you. And today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Jesus, we can baptize you this morning. We'll give you that opportunity here. We're going to sing a song. And we're going to stand together in just a moment. One of the elders will be down here down front. I'll be on this side. If you want to come down the aisle, we will pray with you. We can serve you in any way. We ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.